I forgot to bring up my sermon with me, so I'm going to ask Isabella to bring up my sermon for me. But before we listen to me talk and share what God has put on my heart, let's just say a word of prayer. Father, you are present here with us as we gather, wherever we're gathered from. We do gather in your name, and we know that you're active among us by your Spirit. We ask that these spoken words of mine would be faithful to the written words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is the ascended Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're celebrating the ascension of our Lord, the ascension of Jesus. And I have to confess that the very first time I was preaching this, as I was preaching through the lectionary for the first time, it kind of caught me by surprise because I realized I had never really thought about the ascension too much. And if I was actually honest with anyone, I would have to confess that I was a bit embarrassed by the ascension because I didn't know quite what to do with it. It's a bit of a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, you have this story of Jesus going up, it says, into heaven. And we actually know now that above our stratosphere is not a little place by the moon that is called heaven where God lives. Or even beyond that, or even further than that. It doesn't make a lot of sense the way we understand the universe these days to think that heaven is somewhere up. Because up is as much out as it is anywhere else. And I have to confess that I didn't really know what to do about it. But I want to say, thankfully, at least for those of you who think it's good for a preacher to believe in the scriptures and to affirm them completely, I've now sort of figured out that, hey, ascension is actually a really critical part of the story. And I know I've talked to you about this before. I really love the fact that we organize in our Anglican tradition our services of the year around the story of Jesus, what we call the lectionary readings, and we go through the life of Jesus. And it is, as I've said before, and I won't get into again, a way of redeeming the time. But what that really means is that the story that we have of the world is dependent 100% on what we know of the world through Jesus Christ. So knowing Jesus and his story is critical for us. And living that story and acting it out and remembering it and keeping it in our minds and organizing ourselves by that story is what really, I think, makes us Christians, those who follow Christ. And ascension is critical to that. In fact, it's a critical moment in the story. We could actually call this Coronation Sunday. But as I was thinking about preaching this week on ascension, and thinking about, wow, how do you preach ascension in this time? It really struck me that this is actually the perfect season. This season of pandemic, of COVID-19 and the restrictions that we have, and the feelings of disempowerment. I think for those of us who live in the North Atlantic West, that maybe is one of the biggest lessons that we're learning. As much as we've been very good at organizing our lives so that everything is exactly the way we want it and we can have control over nature and so on, nature is rearing its head, I almost said ugly head, and it's showing us that however much we think we're in charge, we're actually, there's forces at work that we really don't control. Try as we might, and we're pretty good at it, but we're actually, at the end of the day, not really in charge of the universe. But we're also, there's this feeling of, besides sort of disempowerment, there's also, I think, a feeling of confusion. And the one that I've been feeling really profoundly is kind of disconnection. We're all sort of disconnected from each other. And here at St. Paul's, sort of the way we like to understand ourselves in our little tagline is we're about connecting people to each other and to God. And maybe in reverse order, to God and to each other. And in this time, it's been exceptionally difficult for us to do that. Now, maybe as the parish priest, I'm a little more connected to you, as in all of you in the parish, than the individuals of you are to everyone else, because I sort of am interacting with people on a regular basis and things like that. But it is really a time of disconnection. In fact, one of our vestry members was sharing how they'd had a conversation with someone in our parish who had not been touched in, at that point, over a month. Had not had physical interaction with anyone. And that's a difficult thing. It's a dark thing. It doesn't feel good. And I think there's a direct correlation here to ascension. And so, as we start to think about ascension, as I started to think about ascension this week, and just sort of think about what it's all about. In the story, this is the time when Christ leaves. And the question is, well, why does he leave? What's he doing? Well, he's leaving to sit at the right hand of God. Remember, a few weeks ago, we had a story from Acts where Stephen is being martyred, and he has what is sometimes called in the Christian tradition a beatific vision while he's being stoned, and he looks and he sees Christ seated at the right hand of God, and that's where we say Christ ascends to. And as we try to make sense of this, I want to suggest that maybe the best way to think of this is not about Jesus leaving somewhere, but about him changing how he relates to our time and space. Because ascension simply means, as I understand it, and you can thank Karl Barth, the theologian, for this, if you really need to blame someone. Ascension really means that Jesus no longer belongs to our time and space in the same way that we do. And what that means is that, or maybe I should say, what it doesn't mean is that Jesus is somewhere else. That was one of my big problems. I was trying to figure out, how do we actually understand where Jesus is right now? He raised again. He had a body. But where is he? Now, I suppose it might make sense to think that he's zinging around the universe at the speed of light, or his atoms are vibrating at speed. I don't know how to put that in any intelligible scientific terms. And there's a real sense in which I think the ascension and the story of the ascension is irreducible. And what I mean by that is I don't think you can explain any more than simply saying Jesus ascended. He's in the presence of the Father. He is ruling at the right hand. And any other attempt to try to explain that, maybe scientifically, is to really miss the whole point of the narrative. Because to do that is to adopt another story about what the world is really like. So the ascension then doesn't mean that Jesus went somewhere else. It means that he no longer relates to our time and space in the way that we do. It means that Jesus is now, as Paul describes in our Ephesians reading, sitting at the right hand of God and ruling. His name has been put above every other name, and he's been given authority. And the ascension then tells us several different things. But the thing I want us to really focus on today, and if there's just one thing, because I realize this is a bit abstract at this point, if there's just one thing that you need to hang on to, just simply focus on this. Because I think this is the truth I really hope you come away from this with. That because of Jesus' ascension, we are always connected to God. We're always connected to the very center of reality. And even more so as Paul is very clear to spell out in his letter to the Ephesians in our reading for this morning. We're connected to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that calls into being things that are not and gives new life. We're connected to the person at the center of reality. So let's look at how this narrative, this story, which I think is so important for us, kind of works. There's kind of five moments in it that I want to emphasize. Obviously, the story itself is the story. We can't really reduce it any more than it is. But what we see here is sort of, first of all, Jesus appears. In the text, in the NIV, it says he shows himself to the apostles, which is really kind of important because it's really clear that Jesus has a kind of freedom with respect to his disciples to appear or not appear. And they can't sort of demand and go find him. It's one of the interesting things about the stories of Jesus after his resurrection is that he's really elusive. He shows himself when he wants to. He shows himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He shows himself to the disciples and appears among them in the upper room. And here it says he appears to them and he shows himself to them. And in Luke's gospel, he has just appeared to them as they were out fishing and by the side of the lake. And so Jesus shows himself to them, and then secondly, he teaches them, which is a really important moment as well. It says he opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures about them. And in Luke's gospel, it says he shows them that the suffering that he undergoes is actually a critical part of what it means for him to be Yahweh's Messiah, God's chosen one, the Christ. But then in Acts, as Luke sort of gives a summary of what he has just said in Luke, the gospel, Luke mentions that he teaches them about the kingdom. And as I think I've also mentioned before in sermons, the kingdom is about ruling. The kingdom is about God's rule over time and space. And so this is obviously intimately connected to this whole concept of ascension. So Jesus appears, he teaches, and then he sends or commissions the people, the apostles, his followers, to be witnesses and to declare and to announce repentance and baptism and to follow Jesus. And then the fifth and final moment is when we have these two men who appear. Tradition tells us they're angels. And they say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, hey guys, why are you standing looking up into the sky?" This same Jesus is coming back. But this, why are you looking up into the sky? And you see, what we find here as the ascension sort of story unfolds is it's emphasizing that Jesus is creating a new time. This is like a hinge, maybe. And Luke kind of uses this as a hinge. And he's the one who really discusses and talks about the ascension more than any other of the New Testament writers. But it becomes this hinge for the time of now, the time that we live in. Sometimes it's called the time of the church. I like how Karl Barth talks about it because it I think connects to how we experience the ascension of Christ in a time like COVID-19. He says that this is, first of all, the time of the word, but also the time of the abandonment. See, Jesus has just left his disciples. It's also, he says, the time of the loneliness of the church. And that's because we, the church, have Jesus present to us, but not only by the Holy Spirit and by faith. We don't have him with us physically, but of course, we're looking for that day when we do. And so we are left, in a sense, looking to the sky, and we have a choice as to how we react to this. And I think what we have in our Ephesians passage is Paul's response to the ascension. And he talks explicitly about the ascension there. I don't know if you caught the fact that we earlier in the year preached on the early part of this chapter, the first part of the chapter, and now we're reading the last part, but I described that as this kind of wave of divine reality that Paul is riding. And we get to this section of Paul's letter here, and he basically is saying that because he has said earlier, because the Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and that means because of the ascension of Jesus, Paul then prays in a very particular way for the Ephesians. And there's going to end up being three things, I think, that we can do, especially here and now, in this time of pandemic, as a response to the ascension, or because of the ascension. But Paul says, first of all, he prays in this very particular way for the Ephesians. He says he has not stopped giving thanks in verse 16 of Ephesians 1 for them. Thankfulness is the fundamental posture of prayer because of the ascension. And notice that this thankfulness has nothing to do with circumstances. He's not being thankful because things are going so well for them or for him. He's just fundamentally thankful because of the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And he says, secondly, he keeps on asking that the glorious Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. You see, the ascension reveals that at the very core of our existence, doesn't lie quarks and neutrinos, but Jesus at the right hand of God. However we are to understand that. And because of that, knowledge of this God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, revealed to us in his ascension, doesn't come by way of some kind of investigation that we conduct, but through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would have that Spirit. And then, so that we see that the ascension tells us that, first of all, in prayer, we're in touch with the very center of our existence, of reality, and in God himself. As I mentioned to you earlier, because of the ascension of Jesus, we are always connected to this center of reality, to God. And that's what prayer is, essentially, this connection. But he also prays, I think this also means, secondly, that our prayers essentially connect other people to God. Paul is connecting these people in prayer by the Spirit. And the third thing we see Paul praying for here is that he prays that the eyes of their hearts, in verse 18, would be enlightened in order that they would know two things: the hope to which God has called them and called us, and God's resurrection power for us who believe, it says. And here the incredible thing that we see is that in the ascension, we see that prayer connects us to God's resurrection power. Now, I think we often can misunderstand this to mean that we have this kind of power supply, that God sort of gives us power to enact and do the things that we want. And I'm not sure that that's exactly how we should understand this based on the story of Jesus and what we have for us in Scripture. Because what we see is that this power is connected to resurrection. And resurrection comes only through the cross. And really the power that Jesus has through the cross and resurrection is the power to keep him whole through suffering. Remember, the thing that Jesus needed to explain to his disciples is that it was critical that the Messiah must suffer. And so we see that God's power doesn't ever overpower. That's how I would try to put this. God's power doesn't ever overpower. God suffers. God forgives. God waits. He redeems. He brings new life. And as we see Jesus ruling over all the powers, he doesn't overpower. And that's one of the things that's so frustrating about ascension in the time of pandemic, I guess, if I could say it that way, is that God isn't currently destroying all the powers. He doesn't. He waits. This is the time of God's patience. That's another phrase that Bart uses. And so resurrection power is power that sustains us through our self-surrender. And our self-surrender to the powers that would destroy us as we refuse, like Jesus did, to violently oppose them and try to overcome their power with those kinds of powers. Instead, we trust in God. We have a God who gives us power to be sustained in the midst of suffering and through it all. You see, because of Jesus' ascension, we are always connected to this center and the center of power. And the good news for us today is that in the midst of the confusion and chaos and the disconnection and powerlessness of COVID-19 throughout the world, we remain connected to God and others in prayer and by the Holy Spirit. You see, we live in this interim time, in this time of waiting, the time of God's patience, this time of the abandonment of the church. And we can respond in two ways. We can respond like Paul, or we can respond by looking into the sky. And when we look into the sky, we're really focused on the absence of Jesus instead of Jesus' presence by the Holy Spirit. We're focused on the absence of Jesus when we're looking into the sky. We focus on the confusion and the chaos. And I think there's a couple different ways that we might do that. We might focus on abstractions. Jesus refers to knowing the times and the dates or the periods. We might focus on these and try to organize a doctrinal system that explains and makes sense of it all. And not that those kinds of thinking are bad, but when that becomes the focus that we have, we're focused on Jesus' absence. Or we could focus on heaven as somewhere later and out there and not here and now. So we're not focused on Jesus' presence here and now, we're focused on somewhere else. In the immortal words of Johnny Cash, you eat your fundamentalist pie, but just a piece you understand, the rest is in the sky. That might be another way that we could be standing looking into the sky. Or we could focus on the pain and the grief and the darkness, just the sheer, can I use a big word, existential absence, the lack of Jesus' presence physically in our lives and the devastation and the abandonment and all of those things we might be tempted to focus on. But instead, we might do like Paul and focus on the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and stay connected. And so there's pretty much three different things I think that we can get from this set of readings that we have for today in light of the ascension of Jesus Christ. First of all, be thankful. This isn't, again, something that we are because nice things are happening to us or because we're in a favorable circumstance. This is because in Jesus we're already connected to the center of reality. And we may have to undergo a cross in the same way that Jesus did. But we can be thankful because God is in Jesus making all things right. Secondly, we pray for others. We pray that they would be connected, that they would know God by the Holy Spirit, like Paul does. That they would live in and understand that resurrection power of Christ, that presence through the midst of the dark times and the chaotic times. And finally, there's the aspect of the ascension which says we need to be ready to go. So we wait and pray, but we're also ready to act. We'd be ready to act in the power of Jesus Christ as we are Jesus to others, as we witness to this great thing that has happened in Jesus Christ, that God has come very near to us, and that he is coming again, and that we can be connected. So, again, as we close, because of Jesus' ascension, we are always connected to the center of power, to the center of the universe, if you will, the reality, to God himself, the person. And that good news is that even in the middle of the things that trouble us, even in the middle of our disconnection, and our lack of power, particularly over things like viruses that we can't control, we still remain connected to God and to others through prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit. I say all these things in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.